Well, I tell you what, it's good to worship the Lord, isn't it? Amen, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now, and you can lift up your hand, and they'll be more than glad to give you one. If you don't have a Bible at all, then good news, you can keep that one. You can take it home with you. If you do have a Bible, but just for whatever reason didn't bring it, you can feel free to take that Bible home with you anyway. It'd be good for you to have as many Bibles around your house as possible. I encourage you to open it. I don't know about you, but the Bible has saved my life. It has saved my life. And I tell this to people all the time, but you can tell your love for God by your love for His Word. He is His Word. You can't separate one from the other. And so if you want a Bible, we encourage you to take one. A couple of weeks ago, well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about a woman's role in a marriage relationship. And we encouraged all the ladies to live a life that is beautiful before God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he exhorts the ladies to, just as you on purpose would put on natural beauty, to on purpose put on spiritual beauty. And he makes a promise. He says that when you do that, not only would it be good for you, and I think all of us here wouldn't argue with that. We know if we did that and dove into a life of spiritual beauty, it probably would be good for us. But he says it'll do more than that. He says, when you do that, it'll also do something for your husband, that it'll actually lead your family over into a deeper commitment to the Lord Jesus. Tonight, my mamaw's here. This is her first Saturday night service. Typically, she comes to the 10 o'clock service. But as I was just up here saying that, I thought of my grandmother and thought of mamaw. Her family, she led them into a deeper relationship with Christ. And if she would not have adorned herself with spiritual beauty and not just natural beauty, because you are beautiful, Mamaw, but if she would have not only just settled for that, but if she wouldn't have adorned herself with spiritual beauty, I don't know if I would be up here preaching today. I don't know if my father and my uncle ever would have became pastors and ministers. I don't know what would have happened to her husband, Hal Kay. But because she adorned herself with spiritual beauty, she led a family over into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, she led her family into a deeper commitment to the call of God for their lives. And so with that, he exhorts all the ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3 to recognize the importance of every day living a life that is beautiful before God, because it not only affects you, but it affects the lives of those who are closest to you. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, not only does he talk to the ladies, he also talks to the men. And so tonight we are going to give the man's side of this. Now, listen to me for all the ladies here. There's going to be a part of this message that even though I'm talking to men, will be critically important for you. If you say, I'm a single man, I'm not a husband, there's going to be a part of this message that is critically important for you to hear. And so don't just tune out and think this is some marriage service and this is only for husbands and there's going to be nothing I can take away from this. I promise you, there is something you will be able to take away from this. 1 Peter chapter 3, on the screens, if you can go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. On the screens, Ephesians 5, verse 25. And 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at this in verse 7. He gets finished talking to the ladies about their marriages, and now he's about to talk to the men. And he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them being your wives, according to knowledge. Now, that's really important. You've got to know something if you're going to have a good marriage. You know, and we say it all the time, but isn't it funny how if you want to be a hairdresser, you got to get some knowledge. I mean, if you want to go hunting, you got to get some knowledge. If you want to go boating, you got to get a boating license. You want to go driving, you got to get a driver's license and get some knowledge on how to drive. But it just seems like you turn 18 in marriage and poof, you're an instant player. I mean, you can just get in a marriage relationship, no training, no knowledge, and that's why marriages are the way that they are. Now, God has designed us to get knowledge from our parents. The Bible talks about that just as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children in the hands of their parents. That's interesting because that means that your parents point the direction of your life. But even some of you men, the reason why marriage has been difficult for you is because you either didn't have a father to show you how a father was to interact with a wife. But maybe even some of you even had a negative father, a father who worked a negative influence in your life. And you never saw right understanding. See, understanding is just a truth you stand under. And all of you men and all of you ladies have received some measure of truth that you are standing under when it comes to a marriage relationship. And it's God's way that manhood is not something that you just learn from a book, but it's actually something that's passed on to you from your father. That your father lives a godly life before you and with you and passes that legacy of manhood down unto you. If you didn't understand that or you didn't get that, if you didn't have a father who did that to you, or maybe he pointed your life in a negative direction, then that's why it's important that you come to church, learn the ways of God to renew your mind. He says, if you're going to live right, men, you need to understand something. There's some knowledge you have to get. And he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto them, unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. That just simply means she's not as strong as you physically. And as being, now notice this, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's very interesting. Let's read that last part again. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice there's supposed to be a grace on your life. That your prayers be not hindered. That word hindered simply means cut off, run aground. Now this is very interesting to me. We know as men this scripture, Ephesians 5 and verse 25, if you're a husband, you know to do this. And I think it's funny that the Bible even has to tell us to do it, because unless you were raised by some wolves out in the boondocks of Mississippi, you probably know this would be a good idea if you were married. But notice what he says here. Husbands, I want you to do something. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's very simple. Husbands, this is what I want you to do. This is God talking to us, God talking to us husbands. And he says, husbands, listen to me. I want you to love your wife, even as I, Jesus, have loved the church and gave myself for it. I want you to do something, husbands. I want you to love your wife. Now, like I said, every one of us in here, every husband in here knows that's a good idea. We know that if we really loved our wives, it probably would make our life more enjoyable. We also know that if we loved our wives, without a doubt, it would probably make our wives a little bit happier. Am I right, ladies? Am I right? It makes you happy when your husband loves you. So we know that this would be mutually beneficial for us and our overall joy in our life. If I love my wife and that made my wife happier, chances are that's going to make me happier. But Peter takes this a little bit deeper. And this is so interesting to me. He told the wives, he said, wives, the way you live your life before God is going to have everything to do with the way your husband lives his life before God as well. And then he turned to the men and he said, the way you treat your wife has everything to do with your power before God. So he told the wives kind of the opposite, that when your relationship with your God, with me, is good, it's going to affect your relationship with your husband and your husband's relationship with me. Then he tells the husbands, hey, you look at your wife, and how you treat her is going to have everything to do with your power before me. He says, husbands, there's supposed to be a grace operating in your life. He says, husbands, you're heirs together of the grace of life with your wife. And he says, if this grace of life is going to kick in, there's got to be some type of spiritual power. And your spiritual power is having everything to do with how you're treating your wife. That if I don't treat my wife right, it doesn't hurt my relationship with God because I'm always a son, but it will affect my power with him. And that makes sense to me. You know why that makes sense? Because I got a little girl. Come on now. Any fathers in here? Any parents? You have a little girl? Anyone in here? Now, one day, a long time from now, I mean, a long time from now, way out there at some point, Reese may get married if I let her. She may. That's my little girl. She may get married. Now, I'm already praying for all my kids' spouses, but I do know this without a doubt. I know this without a doubt, and I think every father in here who has a little girl knows this. That when she does get married, how that man treats her is going to have everything to do with how I treat him. And I don't care how good looking he is. I don't care how powerful he thinks he is. I don't care what he does for a living or what education he has backing him. If he is not right with her, it's going to have everything to do with his power with me. Everything. And when I married my wife, I not only married my wife, I also married God's little girl. And how I treat her has everything to do with my power with him. So it behooves me well as a man to do what Jesus said, to love my wife. Not only because I know that in doing that, it would make her happier. And not only because I know it would probably make me happier. But I also know from 1 Peter chapter 3 that it's going to affect the power I have on my life. Now, we could major on the negative side of this and say, husbands, look, if you're not treating your wife right, none of your prayers are working, because that's what Peter says. But let's go on the positive side of that. If you do treat your wife right, and you are loving your wife, not just in theory, but you're actually loving your wife as Christ loves the church, that it means there's a power that's going to be on your life that couldn't get there any other way. That there's a grace that can operate in your life that won't operate any other way. I've been thinking about this a lot this week, the power of agreement. Now, we know this if you've gone to church for any length of time, that it seems with spiritual power, it can vary in degrees according to the unity that is present. That all of us as individual believers have a measure of spiritual power, but it seems as if when people get in unity, that power accelerates. You know the scriptures, where one can put 1,000 to flight, two could put 10,000. A single braided cord is easily broken, but a triple braided cord, it's strong, it's sturdy. Even Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And whatsoever they ask, it shall be done unto them. In the Old Testament, we see when the kings and priests were in unity, the glory of God came in like never before. In the book of Acts, we see when the church prayed in unity, the building began to shake and quake under the power of God. Because it wasn't just them getting along with God, it was also them getting along with each other. And when they were in unity, were in one heart and one mind, the power that was on their life was not just added together, but multiplied. We were having dinner, me and my wife were, a couple of nights ago with a church member. And somehow or another, we got to talking about a particular couple. And we were talking about how it just seems like, and they've got a long track record, that the favor of God is just all over them. I mean, just all over that couple. You just see God doing amazing things in their life, and so amazing that you know it's God. And we were talking about that, and the person we were having dinner with said, well, think about it. Think about how strong of a couple they are. Now, I'm not just talking about lovey-dovey strong. I'm talking about together strong. Now, this is going to be a key word. Key word. I just knew it even when I was writing my message. Key word for these services that we're going to be doing on this tonight, tomorrow. Distance. Distance. Now, if you're married, you know what I'm talking about. There are times in your marriage where you know you're close. I mean, you know you're close. You sense you're close. You can feel you're close. And I'm not talking about just physically close. I'm talking about in your heart, you know it's right and it's good. And then there are other times in your life, and you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Where you know there's a little bit of distance there. And sometimes it's not much. Sometimes it's a lot. Sometimes it's just people got busy. You got a little bit busy, got a little lax in that relationship, and you know there's a little bit of distance there. Sometimes it's behavior, negative behavior. In the Song of Solomon, you see the husband is out a little bit late, and he says he's worked all day, that his hair is dripping with sweat from the day. And he comes to want to be with his wife, and the wife won't let him in the door because she was expecting him to be home a little bit earlier. And so he's asking to come in, and she's saying, no, I'm ready for bed. I have a headache. I don't feel like it. No. So you know what he does? He punches a hole through the door. And then she goes to open the door, and he's not there. Something like that happens in a relationship. Just negative behavior from one or both. Sometimes it's just circumstance. Sometimes life and pressures weighing so heavily on a couple. See this a lot happen financially. Financial stress comes in and it separates one from the other. There's a little bit of keyword, distance. And no one has to tell you that. And no one, you don't even have to sit down and do like a family dinner or a date night and talk about, are we distant? Because you know you are. You know you are. And I'm saying when that happens, you need to fix it. Because it's not only making things at home a little bit more difficult, but it is also hindering the spiritual power that God wants in operation. I was writing this message on Friday, and I thought of a story. I never thought of it in this light in the book of Acts. You remember the story of Paul and Silas, how they were in prison for preaching the gospel, and they locked them in the innermost prison, and at the midnight hour, I mean, you could preach a good message on the midnight hour. It's never too late for God. And with that, at the midnight hour, the darkest night of the darkest point of any night, what do Paul and Silas do? Come on, you know the story. What do they do? They pray and sing praises unto God so loud that the prisoners heard them. And when they did that, the power comes down and the power's in operation and every band is loosed and the prisoners are set free. And it's really easy to preach a message off of those principles. Pray and sing praises. Every time I've preached off of it, it's always been pray, sing praises. Every time I've ever heard that message preached, it's always been pray and sing praises. And as I was studying this past Friday, yesterday, my week is running together, the Lord spoke to me. He said, did you ever think about this? That they did it together? I said, you know what, Lord, I never thought about that. That wasn't just Paul singing praises while Silas sat there sheepishly on the floor. That it wasn't Silas praying while Paul was a little bit discouraged. It wasn't Silas looking at Paul and saying, if you wouldn't have gone there, we never would have been in this prison. If you would have just listened to me, we never would have been in this mess. Wasn't any of that going on? It was two people who were in agreement together, operating in a spiritual power together that shook that prison. Now, I know this, and this is how I know it. This is because I am married. I am married. And after we had that discussion with that church member over dinner, I went to my wife and I said, you know, I know we've been really busy with the addition of a four service, this service Saturday night. I know that we've been really busy. Personally, we've just had a newborn. He's here tonight on the front row. He'll be 8 weeks on Monday. We're excited about that. So, but with that, you can imagine life is a little bit busier around the Sims house. I mean, the weekends now are completely booked with all kinds of fun things. And I love it, but life is busy. And with that, I told my wife, I said, you know, our sleeping schedule before, you know, we'd always go to bed together and we'd do a prayer time together. And I said, we got to get back to doing that. And I know because she's gone to bed a little bit earlier where she can wake up with the baby, all those kinds of things, and get more sleep that way and that type of thing. I said, we need to get back to doing that. Because I said, think about it, love. Whatever we have prayed for, this is honest to God, honest to God. I can't remember a time where we got an agreement and prayed for something and we didn't see that thing happen. Every time we see it happen, every time, when we are doing it together. Now, think about who's telling us this. Think about who wrote this. Peter. Now, we know Peter. We know him today as the rock that Christ built his church off of. We know him as standing up in the book of Acts and preaching the gospel of Jesus. We know his pitfalls where he denied Jesus and where he sank and Jesus had to pull him up when he was walking on water. We know the story of Peter. And Peter today is reverenced in the church world as one of the first popes. And you go over to a different country and he's got a basilica, a tomb that took 118 years to build. We know that Peter. But you know how Peter's life started? Started one day, Jesus was out preaching. And Jesus, I can't wait to get to heaven to hear Jesus teach and preach. Because if you think there are people on this earth that are good at it, trust me, we don't hold a candle to him. Jesus, without any praise and worship team, ushers, parking lot, children's programs, could get up, AC, come on somebody, padded seats, free coffee, without any of that, could get up and teach so well that thousands would come to hear him. And on this one particular day, the multitude is pressing so hard against him. So many people are coming in to hear him teach, trying to get as close as they can because they didn't have a PA system, that he's running out of ground. He's preaching with a sea behind him, and he's running out of room. So he sees a boat there, and he gets in the boat. And then he sees fishermen that have been out washing, that are over on the side of the little seashore, washing their nets. They had fished all night and took in nothing. And they're washing their nets, and it's daytime now, because back then you'd fish during the night, because they were fishing with nets. So when it got colder at night, all the fish would be at the top of the water, making it easier to catch them with the nets. They never fished during the day because during the day it would get hotter and all the fish would go down deeper, a little bit lower, and they couldn't catch them with the nets. So they had fished all night, took in nothing, and now they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus sees one of these fishermen named Peter. And when he sees Peter, he asks Peter, hey, can you let out your boat a little bit and let me teach out of it? And Peter, he's just a run-of-the-mill fisherman. He says, truth, Lord, I can. I can do that. Sure, I can do one for you. And so he gets in the boat, lets the boat out. Now, he doesn't know Jesus from Adam at this point. But during that time, he starts hearing Jesus teach. He thinks, man, this guy's really good. All these people are here. And when Jesus is done preaching, he turns to Peter. At this time, Peter's not a disciple. Peter hasn't left all. At this time, Peter's just a fisherman. He tells Peter, he says, I want you to do something. All right, Lord, what is it? He says, I want you to let out your net for a drought. Now, Peter's not interested in doing this for many reasons. One, it'd be like saying, hey, let's go mud riding right after you went mud riding and washed the truck. Say, I just got done mud riding. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, but I just got done doing that. And the truck's all clean, the nets are all clean. I don't want to do that. One, because it's inconvenient. Two, you know as a fisherman and that's not the time to go fishing. We're going to get our nets all dirty and we're already frustrated because last night we went out for a drought and caught in nothing. So if we go out again and try to go fishing, this is not going to work. But Jesus, who's a carpenter, knows nothing about fishing other than what the Holy Spirit shows him, of course. Says, let's go out in the boat. Let down your net for a drought. Basically, he's saying this. Now, this is where it's for everyone. Then we'll bring it back in for men. This is what he's saying. I know that you have tried to do this your way. And I know you don't really know me that well. And I know that you have done this way for years. But what I'm asking you to do is just try it my way. Just try it my way one time. Just try to do this my way one time. And in all of our lives, and this is what separates the men from the boys and the ladies from the girls. This is what separates people. And this is why there are so few people living a great life. Because God comes to us all and with a particular thing. For some it may be tithing, for some it may be faith, for some it may be relationships, for some it may be walking in love with people. And he comes to us and he says, why don't you've done it this way for years. You've managed your finances this way for years. You've treated your wife this way for years. You've raised your kids this way for years. You've tried to fix yourself this way for years. And you're sitting in a service or you're reading your Bible and or you're listening to someone talk and God speaks to your heart and says, why don't you try it this way? And when he does that, you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't pull out a big screen and say, all right, Peter, when you do this, years from now, they're going to make you a pope. I mean, they're going to call you the first pope. And they're going to build a basilica all around your grave that's going to take 118 years to build. And look at all the jewels. And you're going to have a book named after you that later a really good-looking guy named Joel Sims is going to be preaching from. He doesn't show him any of that. He doesn't tell him at this point, you're going to be the rock upon which I build my church. He doesn't tell him anything other than, why don't you try it my way this one time? Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if Peter would have said, nah, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm tired. We fished all night. I just don't want to do it your way. And I trust that you're a great teacher. I mean, look, I've heard you teach. You're great. I've seen all these people out here listening to you. But I don't want to do it. And this is what people do to God all the time. He deals with us. Well, why don't you try it this way? Nah, costs too much. Why don't you try to do this? I don't know about that. It'd be too hard. Why don't you try this way? I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes tomorrow. And tomorrow gets more attractive. You know what Peter does? He said, Lord, I don't think this is going to work at all. In fact, and later when he sees it work, he falls down on his knees and says, I had no faith in you whatsoever when I did this thing. I'm a sinful man. I had no idea this would happen. But he says, you know, Lord, we've done it our way, and we saw where that got us. So nevertheless, at your word, you can read all of this in Luke chapter 5. I'll let down my net for a drought. So you know what he does? He does what Jesus told him to do. And he does it the way Jesus told him to do it, even when he thought his way would be a little bit better. And guess what happens? When he lets his net out for a drought, he catches so many fish at one time that his boat can't contain it, and it starts to sink. He has to call other boats to him to help him pull in all the fish. And when they pull in all the fish, he comes and says, oh, dear Jesus, I'm a sinful man. I had no idea this would happen. And Jesus said, come follow me a little bit more. Come follow me a little bit. And you know what he did? He did. Because once you see the goodness of God, you want to keep at it. All right, now this is where I'm going to bring it back to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. All right, check. Check, I love my wife. Check. When I was writing this message, I thought, you know, I don't want to get all cliche. You know, because men, we know to buy roses, right? We know to do that. If you don't, buy roses, buy flowers. Right, lady? Come on now. We know to take date nights. We know to do that. We know to do that. We know not to argue. We know not to fight. We know not to do that. Even if this is your first time in church for 10 years, you probably know that that's not a good idea. Just from experience. You know not to get angry. You know not to leave the house. You know that. You know that. Right? We know that. So you don't need me to walk you through all of that. Right? I don't have to stand up here for 5 minutes and teach you how to do that. You know to do that. You know that would be a good idea. But here's what I'm telling you from a biblical perspective. When God made man, we saw this 2 weeks ago, and he made woman out of man, he told the man to do something. He said, man, it is your job to cleave unto your wife. You know what cleaving is? You hold tight. If I was to cleave to my Bible, I'd hold it tight. The opposite of cleaving is I let it go and I walk away. Cleaving is, it's not just a hug, it's you get as tight as you can. And he says, men, listen to me, men. It's your job to do that. See, when we think husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, we think of giving, flowers, roses. Now, think about it this way. How did Christ love us? Was it not we were at a distance with God and Jesus came to bring us back into intimate fellowship with God the Father? That his first ministry, Jesus' first ministry with us is to get us back together with the Father. To close the gap, to eliminate the distance. And what I'm saying to all the husbands here, I know you've been married, some of you 15 years. I know some of you have been married 30 years. Some of you may have been married, going on your fourth marriage. May the fourth be with you. The force, you get it, Star Wars. Anyway, I know some of you have been married longer than I've been married. I know that. And I'm not telling you to do marriage my way. I'm telling you to do marriage God's way. Because I believe when you do it his way, you're going to see what Peter saw. You're going to step back and say, my Lord, my God, I cannot believe I've been missing out on this my whole life. So men, let me sum it up with this. It's going to be times in your marriage, I don't care who you are, I don't care how much you pray. It's going to be times in your marriage where you know there's some distance. And your wife knows it too, but so do you. And when you sense that distance in your heart, it is not your wife's job to close the gap. It's not her job. It's your job to cleave to her. And whatever you have to do to eliminate that distance, whether it is buy the flowers or whether it is take the date night or whether it is just sit down and say you're sorry first, even when you think you're right, which if you're a man is all the time. That you do whatever you can do to bridge that gap. I read a book, and we got it out in the bookstore, I think. It's one of the best books for men I've ever read. If you're a lady married to a man, read the book. If you're a man, read the book. If you're raising, want to raise men, you got boys you're raising, read the book. It's called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. And I really love this one particular chapter because he talks about fighting for your wife. And as men, we know that even some of the movies we like the most, whether it's Braveheart or whether it's Gladiator, that they weren't just fighting for people, but in all of those movies you really like as a man, it's a man fighting for a lady, standing up and being honorable for a lady. You know why they put that in the movie? Because they knew that your heart longs for that. As a man, your heart longs to fight for your wife. God made you that way. But not only that, here's the other side. Every lady longs to be fought for. Every lady does. So if we know as men, we should fight for our wives, not fight with her, but fight for. And that's a passion of our heart, which you are as a man. I know it is. That's why you beat yourself up when you don't do it right. Because you and your heart long to be better. And every woman longs to be fought for. So why is it as men, when there is that distance there, we hesitate? And the reason why I like the book is because he's so honest. He met his wife, Stacy. They were good friends. And out of that, they didn't have any romantic feelings for each other until after college. And I think their last year of college, they started dating each other, got married, and just were just great. And he said, how is it with something that started out that well that 10 years later we'd be sitting down and all I could think about is divorce? I look at my wife and I see a shell of the woman that she once was. I look at myself and I realize that there's adjustments that I need to make. And he says he sat down one night and was talking to the Lord, and the Lord dealt with him that the beauty was still in her, but he had to fight to get it out. That he could either just let it go, which he had done for a while. You know, you can let go and still be married. There's so much distance there. You could be in the same bed, but still have distance. And he says, I knew it was there. And so he said, I fought for it and brought it back. And he said, man, we brought it back. And she became a different woman. I became a different man. But he closes out the chapter talking about that now it's 18 years later when he was writing that particular chapter. 18 years later. And he said, we just went to a wedding. And he said, I never will forget the wedding because the wedding was so perfectly beautiful. The bride walks down, the groom walks down. Just so beautiful. The ceremony was so beautiful. The couple was so young and vibrant. He said, the reason why it stood out to me is because our marriage was right back at that place where all I could think about when I was watching this ceremony is I wish I could go back and do it all over again. If I could do it all over again, things would be different. Things would be changed. If she could go back and do it all over again, things would be different. And he said, after the wedding, we went to the reception and everyone's dancing. I could tell that she wanted to dance with me, but I didn't want to dance with her. He said, I got from the table and I left. See, what does God want? God wants unity. What does the devil want? The devil wants distance. And so he said, I got from the table and left. He said, I didn't know if I would go to a bar that night or if I'd simply go back to the hotel room and watch TV. And he said, as I was walking out, I saw a little library off to the side. I stepped into the library and pulled a book off the shelf. And I tried to read, but couldn't. He said, I was waiting there for what seemed like an hour, but it was probably only 20 minutes. And as I'm processing all these thoughts, I could feel the Lord tugging on my heart. And he said, I prayed. This is a man writing a book on marriage. While he's writing it, this is what he's facing. He said, I prayed. I said, Lord, you got to help me. Because this is what I feel like. I feel like walking away. I feel like not being married. And I know she wants me to be honest with her, but I can't say, you know, what I really feel like. I feel like leaving you. Because she's not looking for that type of honesty. He said, I'm dealing with all this in my heart. Help me, Lord. You know what the Lord told him to do? I thought this was so powerful. So powerful. This is what the Lord spoke to him back. Simple. The Lord's simple. He said, just in his heart, all I could get was, go back and dance with her. That's it. He said, I waited for something else. He said, all I could get was, go back to her. Don't wait for her to come to you. It's not her job. It's your job as a man. It's your job. It's my job as a husband. You go to her and dance. He said, I went back to her, went back in the reception hall, grabbed her hand, and we went out on the dance floor and had the most magical 2 hours we'd had, and God knows when. Because she knew what was happening there. See, sometimes you don't have to say all the words. She feels, though, when you start to cleave again. She feels when you open up your heart again. And that alone is enough to change a marriage. So when you feel that distance, and you feel it, you know when it's there. When you feel that distance, as a man of God, do what your heart longs for and don't hesitate. Fight for your wife. Fight for her affections. Fight for her love. Be like the great warriors of old that said, if I die on this hill, it's my hill. I'm not leaving this hill, it's mine. This is my hill. Love the Old Testament story of a mighty man. He's being chased by a vicious army. It's one of David's mighty men. He ran through a field of soybeans, and he runs through the field of lentils. And as he's running, he looks down and he realizes, this is my field. And it bothers him because he's got reason to run. There are hundreds of men chasing him and he's only one. But it bothers him because he said, this is my field. And I am not going to let any enemy run me off of my field. And you know what he does? He turns around and fights. And when he makes a decision to turn around and pursue them, instead of allowing that mess to drive him away, the power of God comes upon his life. The strength and grace of God comes upon his life. And he wipes out the whole army. One man. Why? He said, this is my field. And men, I'm telling you, it's your marriage. You stand on that hill. You fight for that hill. You stand for that woman. You stand for that family. And when it's little distance, you close the gap before it gets big distance. And if you're in a place where there is big distance, you go back and you dance with your wife. You go and you sit next to her on a couch. You go and grab her hand. You go and grab her face and you tell her you're going to be the man God has called you to be. And that the past you may have not been the best version of you, but the present version of you is here on your knees right now saying you're going to be the man God's called you to be. And when you do that, friend, I'm telling you that not only will a grace of God come on your marriage to strengthen it, but a grace of God will hit you in the workplace. A grace of God will hit you in your career. A grace of God will hit you in your life. And you'll enjoy together as heirs of God the grace of life He intended for you. When there's distance, and you know when it's there. I know when it's there. You know it. As a man, you close the gap. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. My goodness, I could preach to you.